Now, we have been studying the book of Matthew for almost a year now. We started in May of 2005. You know, when I started the study in Matthew, I did not plan this to be up to chapter 28 for this Sunday. Isn't the Lord great? And it just worked out so neat that we are finishing our study today in Matthew chapter 28, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a good Sunday to do that. And as we've been looking and going through our study of Matthew, we have been seeing Matthew portraying Jesus Christ as the... Does anybody remember? Who wants to take a stab at it? Matthew has been showing Jesus as the King. Thank you. Matthew has been showing Jesus as the King. Now, we saw in our study of Matthew, in the first 10 chapters, the revelation of the King. And then we began to look at the rebellion against the king in chapters 11 to 13 as the crowds began to question and not wanting to listen. And then in chapters 14 and 20, we saw the retreatment of the king, where Jesus began to pull back a little bit from the crowds and spend time with his disciples, teaching them and training them and just counseling with them in a sense and just spending time, the retreatment of the king. And then in chapters 21 to 27, we saw the rejection of the king as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and began to see the hostility of men's hearts towards him, not wanting to receive him, believe him, and accept him. There was that rejection of the king. So we've seen the revelation, the rebellion, the retreatment, the rejection of the king. But praise be to God, today we look at the resurrection of the king. Nothing would hold him back. Nothing would stop him. Nothing could keep him in the ground. He rose again. And you see, that's what it's all about for the believer today, isn't it? This is the day that I think we need to celebrate the most of any other day. It's Resurrection Day. And this is what it's all about for the believer, for the Christian life. This is the hope that we have in him. This is the promise that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 22 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And Peter wrote this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And those were words, you know, that were pretty powerful for Peter. Those were words that would have meant so much to Peter as he denied him 3 times. He ran out on the Lord at his most crucial moment in his life. But Peter understood there was a second chance for him. Jesus died, but he rose again. And Peter's writing this and going, "Oh, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," and Peter's going, "Oh, how I have experienced that mercy. He has begotten us again to a living hope." I have a hope. A new start. Something to look forward to. Peter knew that all so well. Well, Matthew chapter 28, let's look at verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow." Now we see 2 women coming to the tomb here in Matthew's gospel. Now, it's interesting, as you begin to do a study through each of the 4 gospels and you begin to look at their account of this Sunday morning when there were those that came to the tomb, you begin to see there were different people named. And again, there are no discrepancies in the Bible, no conflicts. Each writer is writing from his point of view. Each writer is giving his witness or writing down the witness that he heard from another. And he's writing down that which he is finding necessary to write for his own book. And so though we might find different people that were coming to the tomb, Matthew here just records Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary, I'm sure, was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We saw her there at the cross. And Mark also refers to her being there at the empty tomb here. So Matthew just records these two, and it's possible that others came after this fact. Those were the ones that we read in the other Gospels. So there's a lot of different people coming and going, and we know that Peter and John also came to the empty tomb. John records that. So there are those that would like to say, you know, the Bible's all mixed up, man. One guy's writing this and the other guy's writing that. Well, I think it only goes to show that these were not people that thought, you know what, we've got to make this Bible sound exactly together. We got to come together in our stories, and we got to make sure that we're collaborating here and writing down the same things, and or else people aren't going to believe us. No, they just said, hey, this is what the Lord's given me to write. This is how I saw it. This is what I remember, and this is what they write. And so Matthew shares with us that Mary Magdalene came, and the other Mary, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. And they were coming at this point to finish the burial preparation. They were coming with their spices and such to embalm the body of Jesus. They didn't get a chance to do it because when he was on the cross, the Sabbath was approaching. And it was not the time to do it during the Sabbath. And so things were done in a hastily way, in a speedily fashion. And so they were coming at this point now with their spices and such to embalm him and to basically have that burial preparation for his body. Notice that they weren't really coming with an expectation and a hope. They were coming expecting to see Jesus in the tomb, expecting to find a dead body there in this tomb that they could begin to put their spices on. There wasn't much expectation and hope, but rather despair and grief. And we know from the other Gospels that they, as they were coming, they were concerned about this large stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. How are we going to roll back this stone? How are we even going to get into the tomb? How are we, two ladies, going to roll this back? It was a large tomb. It was a large stone. It was heavy. It was massive. It was hard for anybody to do. And they were worried about it. And I wonder how often we allow obstacles to hinder us from coming to Jesus. What about this thing, Lord? I can't come. What? That's in the way. I can't deal with that right now. You know, and the Lord oftentimes is just saying, just come to me. I'll roll back those things that are in the way. I'll take care of those obstacles that you feel are hindering you. I want you to be people that are just coming to me and approaching me and worshiping me. Don't worry about the hows and the what ifs. Don't worry about this over here or that thing in the way. You just come and let the Lord begin to roll those things away so that you can come and have that free entrance to Jesus, so that you can come and begin to worship him and see him all the more clearly. Now notice what happens. The Lord did just that, didn't he? There was a great earthquake that came. A great earthquake in verse 2. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Jesus says, these are two ladies that are desiring to come. Let's take care of that which gets in the way. And this angel came and rolled it back. And here we see another earthquake. There was an earthquake back in chapter 27 when Jesus was on the cross. And you see, the reality of his resurrection should truly shake people. It should truly be something that begins to quake in us and begin to shake us, to begin to see the truth. This earthquake came so that the stone would be rolled away, so that people would begin to see the truth. You see, the angel didn't come and roll back the stone so that he could let Jesus out. Okay, Jesus, you're free, you know, fly away. Jesus was already out. Jesus was already resurrected. He didn't need to have a stone rolled back so that he could exit the grave. We know that Jesus was able to pass through doors. The disciples were gathering together after the resurrection in a room with the door shut. Suddenly Jesus is in the midst of them. And they're all sitting there, whoa, how'd you do that? Jesus wasn't limited to physical restrictions. The angel didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. He rolled back the stone to let people in. to see the truth, to begin to see that their Savior had risen again. And the Lord will do that at times. The Lord will shake us at times. He will shake us so that we can begin to see the truth a little more clearly. Because we can get cluttered with a lot of junk from the world that begins to blur our vision or to blind us to some extent. And the Lord's going to come at times and shake us, not in a judgmental way, but in a way that he says, listen, let's get on track here. Let's get on focus, because look at the truth here. Look at what I've done for you. And the Lord will do that. Now notice his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Angels are ones that have access to the presence of the Almighty God. And look at this one now. He's shining. There's purity. He's in garments white as snow. You know that the more that we spend time with the Lord, the more that we'll begin to shine forth his love and his purity. I'm looking forward to that day when I will put away this earthly tent and all that so often gets in the way, and be clothed in his righteousness. And that's something that I can look forward to because of his resurrection. This body is passing away. It doesn't do things the way it used to do. It's fading. You know, I went and played some ball hockey last night. And my first shift out there, I went and I was sprinting. And all of a sudden, you know, hamstrings in the back of my leg. All of a sudden, like, you know, stretched in a way they haven't stretched before. I've never had that feeling before. I never had that pain. And I was worried that I was going to be having to get rolled in here on a wheelchair this morning because I could barely walk. And I'm too stupid to say, I better just pack in. I have to keep playing because it's so much fun. And so I'm hobbling around out there all night last night, and I'm in a lot of pain today, but the bodies just aren't doing what they used to do. But you see, Jesus was raised again with a new glorified body. And that's what we get to look forward to. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 51 here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 says this: Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, I've heard that verse was put over the top of a nursery in a church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good thing to put over a nursery, isn't it? But that's not what he's talking about here. Anyway, sidetrack. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you ever wonder sometimes, how am I going to go to heaven? Look at me, I'm corrupt, I'm sinful, I'm a mess. The Lord's not going to accept me. You're going to be changed. The corruption is going to put on incorruption. The mortality is going to put on immortality. That's the hope that we have, because that's what Jesus did at his resurrection, and that's what we too will do. And we're going to be accepted because of his righteousness, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for us when we believe in that. And notice the guards here in verse 4. These strong Roman guards, invincible, mighty. Nothing's going to come against us. Nothing's going to worry us. Look at this. It says the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They were just like, you know, and just, you know, they collapsed. They went down, these mighty Roman soldiers, as they saw this angel come, as they saw the tomb, the stone rolled away from the tomb. Perhaps they looked and they saw the tomb was empty. And they just said, what is going on? And they became like dead men. They were a quivering mess that was left incapacitated. But the angel answered and said to the woman, remember, the women are standing here observing all this. They're seeing the angel come, sitting on the stone. They're seeing these soldiers collapsing all around him. And they're sitting here going, whoa, this is pretty weird. But the angel says to them, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, he in a sense gives him a little gentle rebuke. Kind of like saying, what did you expect? Didn't you know he said that? You heard him say he was going to rise again. What were you thinking? He says to them, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, in the midst of worry and fear, Jesus' word to these women is, don't be afraid. You know, that's what he desires to speak to you when you're going through difficult times, when you're at a moment of stress or going through a troublesome time. Do you know the Lord's words to you is, don't be afraid. But yet how hard that is to do. How often we begin to fret and worry and stress out and think, how am I going to get through this? The Lord's not sitting here saying, yeah, I want to see this too. I don't know how you're going to get through that. Jesus is sitting there interceding for us. He's praying for you on your behalf. And he's saying, guys, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm leading you. We don't need to fear because our Lord is alive. He's in control. He's directing our lives. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, as I said. Why do we struggle with this so much? Perhaps it's because we don't look at the truth as much as we should. You see, the angel says to them, don't be afraid. And then he says, come and see. Come and see. You know, the Lord says, guys, don't be afraid. Just take a look. Come and see. Open up your Bible and begin to see the truth that's before you. Begin to see the promises I have for you. Begin to see that I am in control, that you have nothing to fret or worry about. Come and take a look at the truth. Delve into Scripture. Be comforted by His truth in the midst of troubling times. That's what we need to do, guys. That's what the Lord is wanting us to do. Don't begin to dwell on your circumstances. Don't begin to look at the magnitude of your problems. Look at the Word. Because your problems are going to pass, but the Word is lasting. And the Word is that which we can stand upon and be strengthened in. Look at the truth. Come and see. But then he says, come and see and go and tell. He says in verse 7, come and see, but go and tell. They were to look first before they go and tell. And we need to be clear, first of all, of who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives in order to be a witness for him. There are a lot of people that are quick just to go out and tell without really seeing the facts or knowing the facts or really knowing the Lord. Let's take time. I'm not saying that you hold back from witnessing because you think, I'm not really ready. No. Look into the Word. But then, as you begin to look into the Word, I don't think you're going to be able to help yourself from going and telling. As you begin to get the Word in your heart, as you begin to see the truth of what Jesus has done for you, I think you're going to be compelled without... You're just going to have this compelling drive to go and tell people. The more that I get into the Word and get the Word in my heart, I begin to see more and more clearly what my Lord and Savior has done for me, what He means to me. And I want to share that with others. I don't want to hold it back. I don't want to hold it in. But we need to be those that are first looking and seeing, getting into the truth, But watch out, for as you do, you're going to be those that are going to want to go out and tell. And that's good. There's a real blessing that comes as we begin just to live as witnesses for Jesus Christ. And that's what these women were being told to do. Just go and be a witness. You might fear, what am I going to say? What if they ask me a question I don't know? Don't worry about those things. You just go and communicate what the Lord has done. You just communicate what you yourself have witnessed. That's what witnessing is. You just share with others what you yourself have witnessed. That's what these women were being told to do. Just go and tell people what you've seen. Go quickly. And so they went out quickly from, in verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. I like that. They ran out with fear and great joy. You see, there's a lot of mixed emotions going on this day. They were kind of all over the place. Oh, I'm so, this is great. This is, oh, I don't know what to, oh, it's great, isn't it? And they're just all, you know, mixed emotions. They're all over the place, you know? I mean, look at what they've just experienced, what they've just seen. And there's joy, but there's, you know, this is intense. Fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. You know, that's kind of sad that, you see, it should have been the disciples that were there this Sunday morning, checking out this tomb. Because the Lord had been ministering to them day in, day out. I must be crucified, but on the third day, oh, the Son of Man is going to rise again. And they were being told this, instructed this, taught this. And yet they're still walking right now in this unbelief. They should have been the ones that were there, but Jesus will use those that are available. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. As they're going on their way to see the disciples, Jesus comes to them and meets with them. He says, rejoice. This was kind of the common greeting of that day. In the King James, it says, all hail. It's kind of the real common, relaxed kind of greeting of this day. It's like as if we would come up to one another and say, hey. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how are you? And Jesus comes and just says, rejoice. Common greeting, but you see, Jesus is excited to see these two that came in the early morning here with these hearts of devotion. You know, their doctrine wasn't quite intact at this point. Their doctrine wasn't totally solid because they were expecting him to be in the tomb. But they had hearts of devotion to just come and minister to him and worship him and bless him. And it was a heart of devotion that caused them to see Jesus. I'm not saying that we need to take a back seat to doctrine, because we need to stand upon truth, upon doctrine. And I'm not saying that we need to push that aside for the sake of devotion. But there are a lot of people that are holding so rigidly to doctrine, but yet it becomes dead. The relationship becomes dead because they don't have that heart of devotion. And we need to really strike that balance. We need to have the truth of doctrine, but we need to have hearts of devotion that are wanting to respond to the Lord and pray and worship him. And you see, it's in that place of just desiring to come and worship him that the Lord really begins to make himself known to us. Where we begin to pour out our hearts as these two women were doing. They came with hearts of devotion, the Lord meets with them. The Lord begins to share with them. And notice what happens. Oh, they just begin to worship him. They fall at his feet and worship. That's the kind of response we need to have. You know, a few minutes earlier, these ladies felt as though all was lost. But now they see Jesus is alive and all is really gained. They've gained much now. And when you feel at the end of your rope, people, turn to Jesus. Fall at his feet and just worship him. Because he's really all that we need. When these ladies were running out with fear and great joy, they were probably wondering, what is going on? Where's Jesus? But Jesus meets with them. And it's there sometimes when it's at the end of our rope, where our Lord says, just stop struggling, stop striving, just turn to me, just worship me, because I'm really all that you need. I'm the one that's going to encourage you. And notice what Jesus says. He says to them, do not be afraid again. You know, be reminded of that. When you're going through hardships, just remember the words of the Lord that desires to speak into you. Don't be afraid. What have you to fear? I'm alive. And I'm working with you and in you and through you. And he says to them, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. He says, tell my brethren, my brothers. My brothers, these were the guys that had a few days earlier deserted him at his hour of need. I mean, I would have been like, you go and tell those scoundrels, man. I've got a thing. I'm going to share a piece of my mind with them. You better gather them together. You tell them I'm coming. I can't believe they ditched me like that. But notice the heart of the Lord here. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. I'm gonna meet with them. They're going to see me. We're going to have a great reunion together. You see, that's the Lord that we serve. And God of second chances, that God of mercy and grace. When we mess up, it doesn't stop Jesus from loving us or coming to us in that grace that he desires to show. You know, if we could just wrap our heads around that, because, I mean, I see so many believers that mess up. So they say. I'm not saying that I'm watching people going, ah, you're messing up. No. Let me tell you, I mess up all the time. I know that comes as a big shock to a lot of you. I do. I mess up. But it saddens me when I hear believers coming with this heart of rejection or they feel dejected. They feel like, you know, I just can't come to the Lord. Man, I'm struggling with this. And, oh, I'm sure he wants nothing to do with me. It saddens me. Because look at the disciples. After spending 3.5 years with him, being told what was coming, they ran out on him. But what does Jesus say? Oh, go and tell my brethren, I'm coming. We're going to meet together. We're going to see each other. That's what the Lord wants from you when you're feeling like you've messed up or you've blown it. He's saying, just come. Come to me. Come to me and let me just show my grace and love to you. You haven't blown it too far to feel like you have nothing in me now. And we can always come to him and respond to him and turn to him when we're feeling down and out, and he desires to pick you up. You know, during his resurrection, as he was going from place to place and meeting with people, we know that he met with Peter. Matthew doesn't record that situation. John tells us that there was that period up in Galilee where he restored Peter back to the ministry. But even before that, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to Peter. You know, I don't think Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, I got a thing or two I want to tell you. That denial thing, man, that hurt. That was really lame. I think Jesus came to Peter, said, Peter, don't worry about it. I know the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Yeah, you blew it, but that's okay, man. I know you've repented of that. Let's just pick ourselves up and let's continue on now. We've got much that we're going to do here. We got a great work in store here. It's all right, Peter. I believe the Lord came and comforted him in that time. And if we would just understand that the Lord desires to comfort you when you feel like you've blown it or you've messed up. It's the heart of our Father. Go and tell my brethren, my brothers. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So these guards, they were terrified. Because the penalty for having the body of Jesus basically disappear under their watch would have been execution. They knew that their lives were at stake here. And they were worried. So they didn't go to their superiors. They went to the masters of deceitfulness, the spin doctors. Sadly, it was the religious leaders. Let's go find somebody that can really make up a good lie for us. We'll turn to those religious guys. Sad. But that's who they turned to, the elders. And notice the elders consulted together. And they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." These elders, they plotted and they schemed and they came up with this idea. Now, sadly, it really showed the true hardness of their hearts. Because they understood that Jesus wasn't there. They understood, I believe, that Jesus rose again. But they seek to cover it up. That's the hardness of their hearts. That's how bad off they were in their corruption and sin. And their plan, it only showed their foolishness. I mean, you know, when you're trying to cover things up and you're trying to put a spin on things, it's only going to trip you up. And notice, I mean, their foolishness here. They say, listen, okay, here's what's going to happen. If somebody comes, you just tell them that the disciples came and stole the body while you were asleep. Well, if they were sleeping, how would they know it was the disciples? How do you know it was the disciples if you're sleeping?
Didn't think of that one. Let's go back and talk to the elders.
I mean, it really would have messed them up in the long run. But notice, these elders are saying, listen, if it gets back to the governor's ears, we will appease them. We'll protect you. We'll make sure everything's fine. So these soldiers, they took the money, this bribe, basically. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There are a lot of theories and lies being spoken of today about Jesus' resurrection. There are a lot of different things being reported as to how the reality of the resurrection didn't really take place. Well, there are a lot of reasons the world will give. You know, there's the swoon theory where they believe that Jesus, when he was on the cross, just sort of fainted. Didn't really die. And they took him off the cross and they put him in the tomb. Well, how do you account for the Roman soldier taking this spear and thrusting it into his side and through his heart? And water and blood poured out, showing that there was a ruptured heart, showing that Jesus ultimately did die, and the soldiers were very sure of it. They would come and break the legs of those that hung on the cross to keep them from being able to push themselves up and breathe and get a breath. And they would break their legs so that they would eventually just suffocate and die on the cross. As they came to Jesus, they looked and they understood that he was dead, and they made sure of it. They didn't break his legs, and that also fulfilled Scripture. But they knew that he was dead. There are those that say, like we're seeing in our text here, that the disciples came and stole him away. The disciples came and took him. Well, how could they have gone past these Roman guards? The Roman guards understood that they had to keep watch of this person in this tomb. Their very life was at stake. And if the disciples were even able to take the body of Jesus, do you know that many of these disciples died brutal deaths? They were martyred, many of them. Peter, crucified upside down. James, beheaded. John was put in a vat of boiling oil. He didn't even die. The Lord rescued him from that. But you see, if these disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, and we're trying to do it and we're covering things up, would they be willing to die for a lie? I'm sure one of them would have cracked. We know what these disciples were made of. I mean, when Peter's just asked, aren't you one of them?
No, I'm not one of them.
These guys surely would have cracked if they were lying. Surely one of them would have said, okay, guys, put the sword away. All right, this has been a big joke. We've got his body right over here. This whole Christianity thing, no. It's not really true. They were willing to die because it was the truth. Jesus rose again. Some believe that the Roman soldiers came and took his body. That the Roman leaders went and hid his body. Well, if that's the case, why didn't they simply produce the body of Jesus then to put a stop to the spread of the gospel? It was the spread of the gospel and the advance of Christendom that eventually conquered the Roman Empire, that was the demise of the Roman Empire. And they were trying to put a stop to the spread of Christianity, stop to the church. All they needed to do was say, listen, guys, you're living a lie because we have his body right here. But they weren't able to produce it. You see, the reality is this, guys. Jesus rose again. The tomb was empty. The tomb is still empty. And that's what makes Christianity different from any other religion out there. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad, of Buddha, of Confucius. They're dead. But Christians serve a risen Savior. He is alive today. And he is at work in the church. He's at work through his people. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And that is the truth. That is the reality today. Jesus was resurrected. He's alive today. Amen. Verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now, this wasn't the first time that they saw him. As I said earlier, he had appeared to others before that. But this was going to be an important meeting as the disciples now are going to get their apostolate commission. And in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Probably referring to Thomas. Remember Thomas? Jesus appeared to 10 of the disciples earlier. Thomas wasn't there. And they came back and told Thomas, we've seen him. We've seen Jesus. He's alive. Thomas says, unless I put my fingers in his nail prints and in his side, will I believe? I need to see it. He was doubting. And so many came and worshiped, but some doubted, possibly referring to Thomas. Remember, Jesus came to him and said, Thomas, hey, come here. Why don't you check it out? Why don't you touch the nail prints in my hand and the piercing in my side? Go ahead. You see, why did Jesus ask Thomas to do that? Because Jesus knew. Jesus heard Thomas. Jesus knows what we think, what we say. And he knew exactly what Thomas was wanting. Jesus says, go ahead, try it out. And Thomas believed. Oh, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, yeah. But blessed are those, he says, who have not seen and yet believe. You see, guys, we have a real blessing today. Because though we don't have the blessing of seeing him personally as the disciples did, when we come to that saving faith and believe, Jesus says, blessed are those, happy are those, abundant life do those have that have not seen yet believe. Now, I think we still have it pretty good because we do see the work of the Lord all around us. We see his wonders. We see his workings going on. Though we may not see a physical person as the disciples did, oh, we have much evidence all around us to believe. And blessed are you that do. And he says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all power and all authority. All things are subject to him because of his work on the cross and the reality of his resurrection. All things are now subjected to him. He's in complete control, always has been. But there was a time when man forfeited that to the enemy there in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has thought he's had some kind of power and control, but Jesus completely defeated him on the cross. You know that the enemy is defeated today? Do you know because of what Jesus did and how he rose again? the enemy is beat. We don't today fight for victory. We fight from victory. There's a big difference there. We stand in that place of victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he defeated death. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore, he says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When he says go, it's meaning to be going continually. In other words, he's saying, as you are going here, or as you are going there, just go and make disciples. Just go and be a witness. It's not something that you determine to say, okay, today, I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to go. I'm going to take this week of the year, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to go witness. It's not setting a plan or a certain day. It's saying, whatever you're doing, as you're going, just go and share the reality that Jesus is alive. That he died for your sins. That he's alive today. Desiring to live in you and through you. As you're going. Make disciples. Not talking about making converts. We make a big deal about, you know, well, I saved 3 people this past week. This past year, I've saved 55 people. We make a big deal about converts. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples. That's a kind of a continual process. Just begin to be sharing with people, loving people, investing into people, discipling them, teaching them. Jesus goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Oh, notice he says, make disciples of all the nations. In other words, people from all walks of life. Don't be selective. Now before, Jesus says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. But now he's beginning to broaden that. He's saying, listen, it's for the whole world. Don't be selective here. Don't think that person's not fit for the kingdom. Don't think that that person's not deserving. You go and make disciples of all nations from all walks of life. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say names, plural. He says name singularly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, this is the Trinity here. One God that we serve. One God, as seen in 3 persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is not a condition for salvation. It's simply an opportunity for witness. It's a chance to make that public declaration of a faith that you've made in Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a condition for salvation. There are those that will teach, well, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. The thief that was on the cross with Jesus. We talked about that last week. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. Well, I'd like to, but you know, we just don't have time to baptize you. Well, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, baptism is a great thing to do because it begins to make an outward demonstration of an inward work that Jesus has done in you. It's a chance to begin to make that declaration before many publicly. Jesus has saved me. Washed me clean. Made me a new person. And he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, teach them all things. We need to teach the whole counsel of God's word. You know, if this is not your church home, if you're visiting, you go to church elsewhere, I'm going to tell you this. Make sure you are part of a church that's teaching the whole counsel of God's word. That's teaching through the Bible. Because every part of it is important. Jesus has taught them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How are we going to go and be those kinds of witnesses that the Lord is commissioning his disciples, but also, I think, practical for us? How are we going to go and be those kinds of witnesses for him? How are we going to be effective? It's through the ever-abiding presence and help of Jesus Christ, who is with us always. His presence means protection. It means power for us. It means that peace that we have in him. It says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that, my friends, is the fruit and the fact of his resurrection. Praise be to Jesus. He's with us always, abiding with us, working in us. Let us be those that are abiding in him, because he desires to be with us, to remain with us, and to use us. And his very presence is that power, protection, and peace in our lives. And that is the blessing and the joy of his resurrection. Let's pray.